Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Barrison. And if you want to get in touch with us here at the Gospel Mailbox, you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623, or by post, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409, or on the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. And again, and I think I do this just about every single week, to encourage you to go to our website and make use of some of the free things that we've got there, resources that we've got, that you can use. We're continuing on with our series on the great doctrines of the Bible. We're on session number 26, and we want to talk about some of the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's look at some of the results of his resurrection as far as on himself. For example, Romans 1 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And to really break that verse down and think about what the Apostle Paul was talking about, how that the resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power because he was resurrected from the dead. You see, Brother Evans said that Christ was not made the Son of God by the resurrection, but declared such. Had Christ remained in the grave as other men had done, there would then have been no reasonable ground to impose faith in him. The empty tomb testifies to the deity of Christ. And of all the things that we know from the gospel story, the virgin birth, the miracles that happened throughout the life of Jesus, the prophetic fulfillments that happened with the life of Jesus and his event and the events of his life, nothing declares his deity quite like that empty tomb. And by the fact that there was that empty tomb testifies of Jesus being the Son of God. You see, there were all kinds of things, and God had it architected. He had things lined just right to fulfill all of these various prophecies that are in the Old Testament. Now we find, for example, in Matthew 1 and 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." And then Matthew 28 and 6, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And see, that's one of the great things about the resurrection. That's what gave Jesus so much credibility. This event that was, for any reasonable person at the time, was beyond contradiction. Because as we've said over the course of the last couple of weeks, that all of the proofs that can be made about the resurrection of Jesus, how that it was both from the friendly witnesses and the unfriendly witnesses, how that that their evidence can be gleaned from folks that had a vested interest in denying that resurrection, yet their own testimony gives credence, gives credibility to the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And how that Jesus, the whole through his ministry, kept reiterating that if you kill me, I'm going to be raised again on the third day. You remember how they asked him? They said, "Show us a sign." He said, "There'll be no sign given except the sign of Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth and come forth." And at the tomb, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." As he said. And we all know the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 25 through 27. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." There's a cross, an empty grave, and he began at Moses, the beginning of the Bible, and worked his way through and explained those scriptures, how they relate to him. Many of y'all, I'm sure, probably remember the series that I preached twice on the radio. It was a lengthy series. It was about 36 sessions in it, I believe, of a survey of every book in the Bible. And the whole focus of that survey was showing that each book in the Bible, how it points to the life of Jesus, and how that Jesus Christ is a central theme of the entire Bible, and how the entire Bible points to Calvary and that empty tomb 3 days later. That is the focal point, the point of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelations. And one of the key verses that speaks of that idea is what Jesus told the disciples on the way to Emmaus. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And you see, that was a key thing as you begin to read the story of the gospel. Again, let me restate that God designed everything. He let everything happen for a specific reason, to fulfill the scripture. I mean, for example, John 13:13-22. John 13:13-22. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Again, let me restate that. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. You see, Jesus plainly was saying that these events were happening so that they may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's talk for a minute how that the impact, the effect, the positive effect that the resurrection of Jesus has for the believer. We find that it assures us of our acceptance with God. It's our assurance that we have been accepted of God. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I think, metaphorically, you can get a good picture of what we mean by this concept by the way the high priest would go in once a year and offer up the sacrifice. If you remember the stories and the directions in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in once a year to offer the sacrifice for sin for the people. And how they would put a veil on the high priest as they would go into the holiest of holies. And they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And if the high priest did the sacrifice incorrectly or he was not clean, he would be struck dead and the sacrifice would not have been accepted. So all the people would stay outside the tabernacle and outside of the temple. When it was built, would stay outside and wait to see if that sacrifice was going to be accepted. Was the high priest stricken? Was the high priest dead? And they all would anxiously wait outside to see what was going to happen. And when the high priest emerged from the tabernacle and emerged from the temple as later when it was built, when the high priest would emerge, people would know that the sacrifice had been accepted. And that's what we mean when we talk about how Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And another thing, too, I'll look over in John 6, the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart and I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. So you see, this whole idea of the resurrection was a necessity, because Jesus had to be raised again on the third day and ascended up into heaven, because if that hadn't have happened, the Holy Ghost would not have been given to the church, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost would not have happened if Jesus had not been raised from that grave and 40 days later went up into heaven. And that's what he was saying here. It's expedient for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Another thing that's important, too, about this resurrection is that Jesus, as he was resurrected and took his place at the right hand of God the Father, he took the place, his place as the high priest in the heavens. Romans 8 and 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. You see, Satan is constantly bringing accusation against us. And the fact that Jesus is there at the right hand of God, because he was resurrected and taken up into heaven, he is there to make intercession for us. And we see how this conflict goes on. Zechariah 3:1-5 says, "And he shewed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." So we see this vision that Zechariah had of Satan resisting the people of God before the throne of God. And then the famous story of Job, that apparently triggered all the trouble that Job experienced from this thing that Satan did. And as he went before God with some of the other angels, Job 1:6-12. Now this is not an allegory, this is not a metaphor, this is actually, from everything, every indication in the Bible, this is just a straightway factual account of what was going on. Job 1:6-12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." See, that's one of the main visions of Satan, is that he is this accuser. Accuser. But see, we have an advocate with the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And then we see in Luke 22:31-32, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord Jesus Christ, due to the fact of his resurrection and ascension to the mountain of God, is there making intercession for us. We have an advocate, a defense attorney, there in that great courtroom. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And see, by the very nature of his resurrection, it's an assurance of we'll have all the needed power for life in service. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 10 through 12, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, man. The power. We have that assurance. And we have this assurance by his resurrection, and because he rose, that we'll rise. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. And there's two other things that the resurrection underscores into the world. First off, the certainty that there will be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And let me tell you, let me close with this. The other thing that the resurrection assures us of, the certainty of that coming judgment day. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead gives us the assurance, and the world the assurance, that these things will surely come to pass. Well, friends, you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. If you want to get in touch with us, call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. You can write us via post, P.O. Box 2446 Chattanooga, Tennessee 37401, or you can contact us or get resources off the internet at www.gospelmailbox.org. Well, this has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.